Amen. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. We've been kind of going through the Gospel of John. We're going to skip ahead. I know you're not supposed to do that in a book, but that's what we're doing. Last week we did chapter 12, so we looked at the triumphal entry. So it's also called Palm Sunday. And it was called Palm Sunday because it was on that Sunday leading up to the crucifixion that Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding the donkey. They took branches, palm branches off the trees, waved them, shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So it was very much, they saw Jesus as the Messiah, the one that would come to deliver them. And so it's called his triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. But then he does ministry in Jerusalem, cleanses the temple throughout the week, Passover on Thursday night with his disciples. And then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, pray. That's where he's betrayed, right, by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. He is brought before the Sanhedrin, tried throughout the night. He's crucified on Friday. And then they got his body down before sunset because it was, the Sabbath was starting. And so they got him in the tomb before sunset. Sunday morning then, we have the empty tomb. So that's where we're going to be at today. So last week we talked about the fragrance of true worship. Mary, the sister of Martha, took the expensive perfume, anointed Jesus, and then the next day is when they do the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So today we're going to be in John chapter 20, looking at the resurrection of Jesus. We're kind of looking at three different scenarios, three different parts, Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and then going to kind of see a few different stories there and how they all talk about overcoming doubt. Okay, when doubt meets the risen Jesus, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to begin with verse 1 of chapter 20. Amen? So let's begin. Father, we thank you for this day. In these moments, make your word come alive to us. Speak to us, we pray. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 20, it says, early on the first day of the week. So if you were at the sunrise service this morning, you were up early, right? We got to see the sun come up. It was one of the better ones, really. It was Janet said she got a few good pictures of it coming up there. Pretty day. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene. So what do we know about Mary Magdalene? Sometimes people think she had a bad past, okay? But we don't. There isn't any evidence that she was a bad, sinful woman. What we do know is that Jesus drove seven demons out of her. So at some way, somehow, she got, these spirits had taken possession of her life. She grew up on the south side of the Sea of Galilee in this town of Magdala. It's even possible that she had been a prominent business lady, all right? She becomes very instrumental in the ministry of Jesus. Her and other ladies, they would work behind the scenes, taking care of some of the other things while Jesus was teaching, all right? So Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So if you're familiar with the Easter story, he was placed in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea provided the tomb, and they had it sealed up. Even it was guarded, right? We find that out in Matthew's account that they actually put guards there to protect the tomb. That didn't work too well, did it? And so they were there. All right, verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple because she saw that the stone was rolled away, right? Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, it's reference to John, okay? And they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So she sees the obvious, he's not there, right? And we don't know where they have taken him, so somebody's taken the body of Jesus. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I just love that John puts this in here. There's some competition there, guys. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, Peter got a head start, but John overtook him, right? John was faster. He puts it in there. All right. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, his grave clothes, and as well as the cloth that had been wrapped up around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, We don't want to forget that. Also went inside and he saw and he, what? Believed. Now, I have a little question. What did he believe? Did he believe that the body of Jesus wasn't there? It almost seems that was the case because verse 9 says, they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. So what they did know is that Jesus wasn't there, so where was he, right? Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. The first thing that I see there is that we must seek the truth about Jesus and the resurrection. That's what those closest to Jesus did, didn't they? They went to the tomb, saw that it was empty, right? They searched it, kind of like, oh, Jesus, are you hiding around here someplace, right? All they found were the grave clothes and the empty tomb, right? They examined the strips of linen that were there. It was probably blood stains on them, right? And evidence that they'd been wrapped around a dead body, but there was no body there. Seek the truth about Jesus and the resurrection. That's what Peter and John did, and those closest to Jesus. They looked for themselves. I think that's an important process for us here today. Maybe you don't have any doubts about your Christianity or about the resurrection of Jesus, but if you've walked with Jesus any length of time, there's probably going to be times in your life where you doubt, will God answer my prayer? Is what everything I read in Scripture true? And that's where you have to do the work and study for yourself. There's actually more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than most of the things you read in your history books. All right? A lot of the things we read in our history books have been like maybe there's two or three witnesses, but there was more than 500 that witnessed the risen Christ at one time. That's a lot of witnesses, folks. The evidence is there. There's some great books, Evidence, The Demands of Verdict by Josh McDowell. I'll talk more about that. That influenced my father-in-law. There's another one, A Case for Christ. Some great books that provide the evidence. All you have to do is go there and find it and search it for yourself. Seek the truth. Seek the truth about Jesus and the resurrection. Let's go on to verse 18, 11 through 18. It says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, can you just see her there? She's tears are in her eyes, she can't see. Her face is probably pointed to the ground. She's in grief. She's in sorrow. And she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the other foot. They must not have been glowing too much, otherwise I think she would have been more amazed. I think she just thinks that they're people. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Was Jesus hiding it from her? Or were her tears blurring her vision? He asked her, woman, why are you crying? And who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him. And I'll go get him. Then Jesus said to her, Mary. And I don't know if it's, I have a feeling it's the way he said Mary, but she knew how Jesus said her name. And it's like, boom, she knew it was Jesus, right? And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Then Mary Magdalene went to tell the disciples the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. So they're still trying to work through this process of believing. There's doubting. Even though she is seeing Jesus, I don't think, it's kind of like, she's trying to process this event that Jesus is alive. Somehow he is alive. They saw him dead. They saw him crucified. They saw him placed in the tomb. And now she's trying to process he's alive, right? And she tells us the disciples. The second point is really, it's really deep. Don't ignore the truth right in front of you. Don't ignore the truth right in front of you. Have you ever just sometimes ignored the truth that is right there in front of you? Here she was talking to Jesus. He was alive. The truth was right in front of her, and she didn't recognize it until Jesus called out her name. What is sometimes the truth right in front of us? Well, maybe it is a beautiful sunrise or sunset that you're enjoying, and just maybe enjoy it, but realize, you know what? Who is the God that created all those things, put all those things into motion? Whether it's just God's handiwork in all of creation. Sometimes the truth is right in front of us. Paul says that in Romans chapter 1. He says, the evidence that there is a God is right before our very eyes. Now, whether we choose to believe it or not is our choice, but the evidence is there. Just how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love reading about science and some of the newest discoveries that they're learning about how we're made and how our bodies function. I mean, we can get into that and we can learn more and more and more, but just think of the God that created us and allowed all those things to happen and to happen perfectly. We just sent astronauts into space one more time, right? Pretty good thing. We haven't done that for a while. Pretty cool. Have they made it around the moon? I think they made it around the moon. Are they on their way back yet? I think it's 4 days, right? So they should be on their way back. But some of the views that we got to see, just think if you were there seeing that, but just think of the God that hung the stars, the moon, it all in place. Don't ignore the truth that is right in front of you. Does that mean that you understand and can make sense of it all? I know. I still look up at the sky. I love doing that. And I know that there's a God, but am I able to understand how God made it and created it? No. There's still things I don't understand. Maybe never will until I get on the other side of eternity. But I know that there is a God that is greater, that is more intelligent, more powerful than I am. Let's look at one more scenario, verses 19 through 29. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, so that had been a Sunday, so maybe the following Sunday, when the disciples were together, the doors are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So they were still living under a lot of fear because they had crucified their Lord and their Savior. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That's pretty good, huh? And after he had said this, he showed him his hands, his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive one another's sins, their sins will be forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they will not be forgiven." Verse 24, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not," what? "Believe." Yeah, some of us kind of like that tangible evidence, don't we? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time, and the doors were unlocked. And Jesus came and stood among them. So he just walked right through the walls. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, Lord, my God." Once Thomas saw Jesus, he didn't have to do that, right? Because Jesus was there in front of him, right? It's kind of like, man, why did I say what I said, you know? And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, many of us will never see the risen Christ in person, in the flesh, until we get into eternity. Can we sense his presence? Absolutely. There's times I feel his presence more than others. But at some point in our life, we have to move past our doubts. Does it mean that all of our questions are answered? Maybe not. Probably no. But enough of them are answered that I know that I can put my faith and trust in God and that he is true. All right? Does that make sense? I don't know if all of our questions get on this side of eternity will get answered. But I think we can come to the place where there's enough in our favor that we can say, yes, he is the Christ. He is my Savior. He's my God. And I can move past my doubts to put my faith and trust in him. So there's great movies showing in the movie theaters. How many saw The Great Awakening this weekend? Anybody else see The Great Awakening? It probably was not promoted like some of the other movies there. Everybody was going seeing Mario, okay? We went and saw The Great Awakening. It's about the life of George Whitefield. Anybody know the story of George Whitefield? Influenced by John and Charles Wesley, so the Methodist movement. But the first Great Awakening that shook America in the late 1700s was very powerful, and George Whitefield would be part of that. Great preacher. He had to work through his own doubts, but one of the people that he influenced was Benjamin Franklin, okay? Name that we all know, right? And they became very close friends. In fact, Benjamin Franklin would print all his sermons and his books and publications, made a lot of money off of George Whitefield. And George Whitefield would often challenge Benjamin Franklin to put his faith and trust in God. And that was just a real huge hurdle for Benjamin Franklin. He grew up in a Christian home, Benjamin Franklin did. But he was very intellectual, very analytical, and just had a hard time placing his faith in Christ. Did he ever do it? I don't know. The movie kind of leaves it. Maybe he did. I don't know. I guess when we get to heaven, we'll see if Benjamin Franklin is there. He definitely contributed hugely to who we are as a nation, right? One of the drafters of our Constitution and some of the things that, as a country, right? But George Whitefield had to move past his doubts where he found his faith in God. We also must do that. I mentioned my father-in-law. He was raised Catholic, was in school to become a priest. But he left because he had questions that he just couldn't be answered, that he felt weren't answered. Kind of became an agnostic, didn't hate God, just didn't know if there was a God. And then my mother-in-law got saved through a ladies' group. And she would take the kids to church, and he would stay home and study the scripture. He would get out the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, looked at the evidence. He was very analytical, very brilliant man. And he came to that place where he knew that there was enough evidence that he could put his faith in God and trust. And he had a very deep faith. It was a rock-solid faith. And I think all of us need to go through that process to some degree. Some of us have to go through it more than others based upon how we are wired and our personality. But the more we put into it, the more it's going to give us a faith that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Amen? Why does John write his gospel? Verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other miracles, signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So John was selective in what he included here, right? Couldn't write them all in there. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ, the one promised in the Old Testament, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen? I'm going to have Dan Papik come. And you know, we can talk about the resurrection, but unless it impacts that Jesus died on the cross and saved me from where I was at, I just want to put a real-life story to it. So Dan owns Cree Days Hardware, and you've lived much of your adult life here, but you grew up in Exeter, right?
Yep, I went to school in Exeter. I lived in a small town of Cordova, actually, but yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And worked at the mill before doing Cree Days Hardware. Did you know Jesus or know of him in your younger years?
When I grew up in our house, I went to a small Lutheran church in Cordova, Nebraska. We were the family that went to church when it worked out. So my parents, that wasn't their thing necessarily. My mom would have liked that maybe more. My dad, not so much. There was probably an alcoholic rhythm going on in the household at the time. Not that my parents didn't love me, right? That's what they knew. So I went to the Lutheran church. So I was introduced, right? So at 10 years old, I received this Bible from the women of the Lutheran church in Cordova, Nebraska. And just so you know, God did not bless me with any sort of creativity because I'm the one that, the memory I have from church is I made this cover to put on this Bible 56 years ago. So I remember that, but personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I've had this, it's probably the only Bible I had for 30 years, and I probably haven't read more than two pages in it. The only handwritten thing in it is what the ladies wrote. I haven't highlighted in it. So it's just a book that's set in my house that I didn't use. So I was aware, I didn't know.
Okay, so how did you come to place your faith in Jesus? What did that journey look like for you?
Well, that's a longer story. First of all, I want to throw out a disclaimer that I am a work in progress, right? Still today. And my wife might say it different. You can ask her. She might say he's a lot of work, not a lot of progress. My story's like this. I went to school in Exeter. I grew up. I had this vision. I'm not sure anybody ever told me this vision or if this is what I just picked out of a normal American life. Went to school, maybe went to college, got a job, got married, probably got a dog, had a house, white picket fence, had kids, and everything's good. This is the picture I had, but I didn't know what that looked like, right? So I did some of those things. I went to school, but there was this void in my life through school, and I searched to fill that void with the way of the world, right? So for me, I was looking for things that would fill me up. I would find joy in that, in those things, right? And so I did those things through high school. Alcohol was something that I got involved in at an early age. I was probably in eighth grade when I was introduced to alcohol, and I was hanging out with kids that were sophomores and juniors in high school. I had a little athletic ability, not much, but it allowed me to hang out with the older kids. And so I was always in the wrong, at that time I thought the right, but 100% the wrong place. So I filled that emptiness with hanging out with those people, being in the party scene, doing all the things that I shouldn't have been doing. Ended up marrying a high school sweetheart. We got married. I tried to fill that void with things in our relationship that way. Sometimes a new car or a new truck was the answer. So I tried all those different things that didn't work because they always leave us and forsake us, right? And so as time went on in my marriage, we had a child. And through that, my marriage was rocky at best. And so I continued to drink because I'm trying to figure out how to relieve, how to find that joy, how to get someplace different than I was. And the short of it is, at some point, my life was just spiraling out of control, right? My marriage was failing. I wasn't being a good husband. I was being everything that I didn't want to be. And I didn't know how to make it better. And I had finally reached a bottom where it's like, dude, this is going downhill fast. And what do I do? And I was blessed. I have two sisters in the healthcare field. And I reached out to them. And one of them said, come up and see me. So long story short, I ended up checking into a 30-day alcohol treatment program in Iowa. And it was the start of a different chapter in my life. So it's the AA program, but what happened when I got in there is they talk about a higher power. For me, right away, I knew that that wasn't just a higher power, right? I knew what that was going to be for me. God opened up a door. Somebody ended up bringing me a Bible that was different than this one that I was able to open and read, and I started some relationships with people that started to change my life. So I had to get to where I was to get to where I am, right? So I did all the wrong things, but God opened up that door. I had to be at the lowest of low for me, right?
Okay. So, yeah, do you still have doubts in your own life that you've had to overcome and process?
100%. I'm going to read
some.
Yeah,
share some of your promises, right, scriptures that have...
Right. So there's some things. When I talk about my journey that got me to where I am, right? So one of the one of the verses that at sometime after, that came to me was about Paul. And in 1 Timothy 1:12, I'm going to read this little piece here. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. This is the one that spoke to me. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, me, of who I am the worst. That's what Paul said. I'm not sure that he didn't write that for me, right? That's what I think. But he goes on to say, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. For me, that was powerful, right? That's who I was. But yet, God's grace was sufficient. He was willing to use me. He could, if he can save me, he can save anybody. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, where you're going. But if he can save me, he can save anybody. And for me, on Easter morning, when I think about that, sometimes when I'm doing praise and worship, I stretch out my hands just in a symbol of his arms on the cross. So I'm going to share like two more if you don't mind.
Absolutely.
Perfect.
I don't mind.
Good. One of my other favorite verses, which I'm still trying to wrap my head around, is James 1:2. And it just says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And a couple verses later, he goes on to say, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And Pastor and I have talked about this often. We'll be talking about different things in my life. And he always tells me this. Whatever's going on in your life, God is way bigger than anything that you have happening. Right? He is way bigger. But it's still easy for me to have doubt. Right? And amazing, I talk to people for a living, but I stand up here and I shake like a leaf. That's a fact. So your question was, do I still have doubt? Mm-hmm. I do. There's moments where I'm the guy that's praying for something, and I, as I'm praying it in my head, I'm thinking, do you think really? Is there a chance? Maybe there's a chance. Right? And just not being all in. I think that sometimes my biggest sin is my lack of faith. Right? Even though I'm faithful and I try to do the right things and be in the right places, I try to surround myself with brothers and sisters in Christ, right? One of the best things for me in my salvation or in my lack of faith is Christ came not to be served, but to be a servant. And I try to imitate that, right? So to be a servant and to show servant leadership. So for me, if I can immerse myself in a meeting with Pastor Brent or with Coach Littrell or with these young baseball players in the front, because for me, being immersed in Bible study type situations with other young men or men my age or men younger, I guess there's nobody here my age. Nope. Anyway, those things help me to stay on the right path and be directed in the right direction, right? So those are some of the things I do to try to help with that. One of the other verses, or one of the last ones, is Philippians 4 through 7. And God knows I'm a slow learner, so he put this in here for me twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, thankful heart, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's the key for me. And the peace that surpasses all understandings will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. For me, it's an unexplainable feeling when the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, comes over you. I can't give you words to explain it. It is just on you. And I'm walking 3 foot above the ground with a smile on my face, trying to greet everybody. And I'm grateful for that, for sure.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to have the musicians come. Would you all of you stand up?
Oh, you done.
Yeah.
Right. I appreciate that opportunity.
You going to join me, though?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. We're going to look to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. We do that every Sunday, and so Dan's going to join me up here, and we're going to do this together. So I don't think there's anything magical about the prayer, but when you mean it with all of your heart, God honors it. Amen? And it begins the process. So let's say that together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart and to my life.
Come into my heart and my life.
Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. And walk with me each day of this life until I meet you in eternity. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Dan. I think stories, people sharing people's testimony is important because maybe you see Dan at the store and he's helped you get a tool or something you needed in your house or yard. But sometimes we don't always realize some of the things that other people have walked through, right? And maybe some of you are walking through some of those things right now. Because I don't always know. Sometimes I do. But God's faithful. And what I do know is Satan wants you to think that you're all alone and that you're the dirty, rotten sinner and that there's no hope for you. But Christ wants to know that there's hope, there's grace, that there's others that have walked where you have walked and that there's hope, there's strength. Redemption through his name, amen? There's hope. His mercy is there. And it comes when we just kind of lay aside our pride and we come to God and say, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I want the hope of salvation. Amen. Amen. So that's what this last song is about. Would you sing it together? And then I'll close us out in prayer. Amen. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time and rededicated your life, would you find me up front here before you leave? And just let me know so we can help you in that journey. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. And I pray that as our testimony, that as our song of praise, that there's nothing better than you, that we've tasted and that we've seen your goodness and your love, your forgiveness of sins, Lord God, that you walk with us. Doesn't mean that everything is always good. Doesn't mean that there's not trials along the way. But God, you never leave us and you'll never forsake us. Lord God, you're going to walk with us until we meet on that other side. And so, Lord God, go with us this day. Be with us as we just are with family, with friends today. Bless our time together, Lord God. And let us be salt and light in our world. Let us share the hope that is within us of who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross and through the resurrection. Lord God, you've placed that hope within us. Let us share that hope. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask in your name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. So, before you leave, Wednesday, youth group, discovery clubs, adults, I need to know if I need to get you a book. What else? Rebecca Seeley is starting up a class this week, and it kind of dovetails with what was just shared. It's going to be overcoming addiction in your life, dealing with that. It is hard to do that on your own. So whether it is pornography, whether it is alcohol, whether it is drugs, prescription, legal, illegal. Rebecca's over here. Raise your hand, Rebecca. She's right there. All right. And then we got some good stuff happening with men, so we're going to be in tune for that, okay? We want to get a men's group. Amen. All right. God bless you today. Greet each other as you leave.